Jesus, daar sy. Yes, thank you very much, you can take your seat. Yes, Father, we thank you this morning that we have the privilege to not only be in a relationship with you, but to hear you, to understand you, to be able to talk and reveal you. We want to this morning to hear not only words, we want to hear your words, the word that is in your heart, the eternal word. And thank you this morning that we will be able to comprehend it and make it a cornerstone in our lives, in what you are saying to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yes, it's always nice to stand in front because you see all the glory of the Lord. And you see the backs of the glory of the Lord. Yes, my wife had a very interesting, thing. She liked detective stories. So she was always busy with detective books and stories and films and whatever, you know. And to say at least, I couldn't stand it myself. Not because I'm against it or something wrong or evil in it, but you see, my personality read the book from the end to the beginning. She reads a book from the beginning to the end. I want to know the outcome before I start the whole thing. I'm a solution man. I can't wait for the solution. I have to wait for the solution, I bring in the solution. You know, I create the solution because I can't live in this air bubble of we're going to get there, you know, and maybe we're not going to get there. And maybe the villain will be the main peanut at the end of the day, you know. I can't handle that type of thing. it's not my personality. So it was not a problem in our marriage, if you can say it like that, but it was one of those things that we realized, you know, we are not the same actually. But then something happened. You know, in our living together and the children and everything, we come to a place where we realize that the Bible is talking about a mystery that was hidden for ages and generations, but which now revealed in Christ. And being me, you know, I'm coming out of theological world, you know, I've never in 6 years heard about the mystery. No one even talked about the mystery. The biggest mystery of all ages. And no one is talking about it. When you go on YouTube, you find people that go into places, you know, to find the gold of Paul Kruger and this in the sea there and this in this islands there. People are sort of longing to reveal the mysteries of this world. And yet the biggest mystery of it all is not even talked about, not even in theological seminaries. It's not being talked about. I mean, I've been working with pastors 33 years as a focus. And I tell you one thing, in 33 years I could achieve one thing, never. You don't get 6 or 8 pastors around the table and you ask them, let's talk about the mystery. It's out. You won't get them there. And I mean, I'm not show a finger to someone else because I didn't know myself what was the mystery. How on earth you standing here, you are a pastor, you're representing God, you're somewhere sort of, you know, declaring to people whatever, but you don't even know yourself what is the mystery. And that is what led to that 1 year in our lives where we said, listen, let's just cut everything. We're going to seek the Lord and find out what's the mystery. What is this whole thing? So actually at that stage we could join forces, you know. My wife the detective and me the theologian, and we could join forces and find out what is the mystery. And the mystery is mind-blowing. It's been revealed, but I'm not going to tell you. You need to find it out for yourself. If you want to, you can go on my webpage. There's a gospel story manual that's all about the gospel. I can just give you a link or a clue. The mystery is nothing else than the gospel. But the question is, what is the gospel? And let me tell you one thing. I'm coming from the theological world where we're studying everything. It's the most disruptive, demagogue, unsorted world you've ever seen in your whole life. You know, when you get to an engineer's department of a civil engineering, you know, all over the world, there's a civil engineering department, you know, and they're all studying and whatever. And after 2,000 years, they can't build you a bridge. You ask yourself, you know, what are you people doing? You know, are you not wasting money and things? You can't even build a bridge. After 2,000 years of theological departments and Bible schools and whatever, we do not have clarity and conclusion in what is the gospel all about. I'm serious. That's the reason why 90% of people are dropping out. That sort of starts with ministry, going into ministry, sort of whatever you think about it. 90% of congregation leaders drop out. It is the most unsuccessful career in the world. It's true. And I know why. I've been there. It's chaos. It's absolute chaos. If I talk to you this morning and I say to you, let's take just the subject of sin, and we divide it into 20, 30 sub-subjects, like, you know, what is sin, where it is coming from, you know, is there a sin nature, what is a sin nature, where do you get rid of it, you know, what's the law of sin, and you know, we can get about 20, 30 of these subjects. Let me tell you, there's not one thing that we agree on in all of those. There's only one thing we agree upon, and that is that sin, the word sin means to miss your mark. That's all. We don't agree on anything. I can't tell you what it is. Therefore, in my world, when I engage people like these, that means through studies, and you start to talk in that direction, they cut you off. They say, listen, stop it. You know, Jesus is the way. Let's just get people to Jesus and let's just go on. Because there's not answers. There's not answers. There are answers, but we don't know what is the answers. And the good news I can tell you is that you don't need to go to a theological school to get an answer. You just need to read the Bible, because it is in the Bible. And I got confused myself along the way in terms of finding the answer. Because the problem is that you can't see the real thing if you are living in the confusion. The devil has thrown in some spanners along the way to squirrel up this whole thing and to put mud on it and whatever. And I'm going to talk about this one thing, the mud, that you can get a bit more clarity and can get rid of some mud, you know. When we drove a car through mud, you know, and something happened, there's something wrong, you know. To find a solution, you must at least get rid of the mud before you can start to see what is the heart of the whole problem. And the biggest spanner that the devil has thrown into, what, is there any slides today or what? The biggest mud that the devil is thrown into is the thing of guilt. Guilt. You see, it is the fuel that is fueling all religions all over the world. It's the thing that's fueling all wars basically along the road. It's the fuel that is the reason behind all our divorces, all our lives that's not working out, and all our unsuccessful things and whatever. Is that we don't think it like that, but it's the complex of guilt that we are living in. And the most crazy thing about it all is that the biggest place where we have spread guilt was the pulpit. The pulpit is spreading with guilt. If your gospel starts with guilt, you've got the Christian gospel, you've got the Christian religion. Yes, we agree on the way is Christ. But what is the gospel all about? The gospel is not about the salvation plan. The gospel is all about a marriage proposal. Yes, and in the process, the person unto whom the proposal was made, man, messed up. And it cost, yes, the life of the bridegroom to save her again so that he can propose again. Yes, there is a salvation plan inside of the gospel, but the gospel is not about salvation. It's about a marriage proposal. The gospel originated before the foundation of the world, and it was finished before the foundation of the world. You think about that thing. You didn't start in time. Time added nothing. Time was just an outflow of what was already there before it started. Now that's a big thing to, you know, to comprehend that, but we're not going there. But the point is now just to come to this place that the devil is tricking us in keeping us busy, as Tinus had said, with all this wrong things and this negative and the guilt and all these things. And at the end of the day, we can't focus to find the heart of the main thing, what it is all about. And we need to get to know what is really in God's world, in God's thinking about all this whole problem. Because we think that the problem is sin. We think the problem is the devil. Therefore, we preach the devil and sin and guilt and everything. And that was never the problem. It was never the problem. The problem was that man forgot who he is. The problem is that man do not know who he is. Adam knew, but he lost it. And Jesus brought it back. And now 2,000 years on, we preach the problem. The problem of guilt and sin, and you need to get out of this and this and this and this. And hear me clearly, everything that's wrong is wrong and it's not good. That's not the point. The point is, you can get all out of all the wrong and still miss the main point. The main point is God wants relationship with you and me. The heart of the gospel is that it's all about you and me becoming the bride of Christ. The words that defines the gospel is house, family, bride, relationship, sonship, all these things. That is what the gospel is all about. And we must get to that place that we understand what is this gospel basically all about, and not fall into the power of all this guilt stuff. You see, just to give you some little bit of background, why do you think has God created the world? I mean, why didn't God create you in heaven? He could have spared a lot of nonsense. He could have checked on you personally there in heaven, you know, and nothing could... Have you ever thought about it? Why did God create the world? I could never find the answer. After many, many years, I found the answer. Why did God create the world? I mean, it looks like, God, you could have done better. You could have done it in heaven. You could have bypassed all this nonsense. Why have you done it like that? There's a reason for that. And the reason lies in the fact that the gospel is about a bride. This in the heart of the Father, he wants family, and he wants family by looking for a bride to be the bride of the Son so that he can have a bigger family in heaven. It's sharing himself, not in his sharing his heaven with someone else, is sharing his own DNA with someone else. That's something else. But the reason, hear me clearly, when Diana married Charles, they had a vast investigation into her life, if she was really enough royalty. You know, in terms of her DNA and her background and, you know, this and that and a lot of things, there was a thing of, you know, is there enough royalty in her? Because if there's not enough, Charles couldn't marry her, even though he wanted to. You see, what was God's intention? You must understand, if he created us in heaven, we would be princes and princesses in heaven. But you see, Jesus must marry a queen, not a princess. Now, how do you get a princess to a queen? That is what the earth is all about. Because in all the years, the father, colonization, the father went with the son and they had the war, and then they conquered another field, and then they leave the son there, and the father come home, and then the son, he colonized that world and created it according to the world of the father, but then the son becomes a king in that world. The son cannot become king in the world of the father because there's only already a king, and the father is the king. God is the king. We cannot become kings and queens in heaven. We can only become it in another world. Therefore, God had to create another world and send his princes and princesses into this world so that we can operate in this world. How? How? By ruling in this world. By ruling in this world. and multiply and have children and get into relationship with each other. But the two main words is to rule and to have relationship. That's the two things that brings royalty. Therefore, you receive righteousness, Romans 5:70, to rule in this world. Not to have a nice time. To rule, to make a difference, to contribute and change everything. That is very important. Maybe we can just get the two columns. That's just a little bit more background. You see, the God, I'm not going to go into this deeply, but this is very important. The God of the kingdom is in the first place a king. I can tell you all our afwijkings, theologische afwijkings, theological things that's going offline. Going offline because of this. We're missing this. God is in the first place a king that's got a father heart. He's got a kingdom and he's got a family. The king has got a kingdom and the father has got a family. If you can look there's where we get Jesus was the lion and the lamb. Therefore, he made us, Revelation 1 verse 5, he made us kings and priests. We are also a king and a priest. We are also living in a world. As we sit here, we are focused on each other and we have sort of relationship, if you can say it like that. But in the background, there's a lot of legal stuff here. There's a building that was built according to rules and regulations and stuff, and there was people that hired it, and it's according to this and that and that. But no one came here and asked, you know, what's the cost of this building? Is it paid off? You know, what is the bond? Who owns the bond and whatever? No one asked these questions. But without that question's answer, there is no infrastructure wherein the relationship can happen. You see, the wife marries the husband because of the love in his heart, but then he needs to take her to his home. And if there's no food in the home, there's a lot of stress on the relationship. Because the background of our existence, the kingdom, is not always in front, but the moment it's absent, it's in front. The moment there's not food, she will constantly ask you, where's the food, where's the food, where's the food? You know, you will get crazy because it's screaming now. But the background, we normally don't focus on it. But it's always there. And we must never throw out the king. We're coming through an age where we're talking a lot about the father heart. And it's there. And we haven't reached the depths of it. But we've in a certain way lost the king along the road. It's sort of, you know, the king, obedience is like a strange word, you know. And only the love of God, you know. But God said, listen, you get into a relationship. Listen here. You get into a relationship with God by submitting under him. Number one. And then living with the person, experiencing the heart. And I'm not only talking the wife submitting to the husband. From both sides. All relationships starts where, number one, the husband says, I lay down my life to look after you, to bring you there, to help you, to whatever. And she says, I lay down my life to you, to help you, to whatever. This is what relationship starts with obedience. That's why you find these scriptures in the Bible. If you love me, you will obey me. You say, but how? You know, that sounds like going back to the law. No, it's not going back to the law. If you look at it from the heart, you understand that is what it's all about. How can you say you love me, but you feel nothing for my world, where I am and what's my needs and what I want to do and what is my purposes? And you must look at all these things from a heart, not from a theological principle situation. Because it's all about a God that's got a big plan about his heart. But he is a king in the first place. Relationship starts with the king and then you get into relationship with the father. You see, you can't throw out that. There's a rule and there's a relationship. There's a government and governing and there's love. I mean, in the house, you get the father is the the whiff, the the head of the home, but he's the priest of the home. But you never get into relationship with your child through the headship of your position. The one is a position, the one is a role. He doesn't say to Philip, Philip, sit here, you know, I can sack you, I can cancel your inheritance, I can everything, I can throw you out of the house, but just sit here and talk to me about your heart, you know. No, you don't do that. You know, as the head of the home, you've got everything. You can throw one out, you can stop, you can whatever, but you don't build relationship from position. You build relationship from heart, from role. And people, they mess up this stuff and they don't know where's the lines in it and how to deal with it, because the one side is government, the one side is things, the other side is people. The one side is outward, the other one is inward. The one is business, the other one is networking relationships. The one is a background, the other one is the substance in it. But we can never separate the two. The Father, when you talk to the Father, the King is present. When you talk to the King, the Father is present. They're always there. But there's an order of functioning that you need to understand in all of this. Otherwise, you will get confused in your theology. We're at the moment in our country where people say, you know, but these people that is not, you know, maybe gay or whatever, you know, we must just love them, just love them. Yeah, but what about the King? What about God's kingdom? God's kingdom has got rules, it's got lines, it's got whatever. And it's not about only gay, it's about everything in life. The point is that somewhere we must get a bit of order. Because we are number one in the kingdom. The kingdom has got a certain way of functioning. Not because of God wants to rule over you. He doesn't want to rule over you. He wants you to that you come and submit to Him. Because He knows that His rules are the best for your functioning and your success in the future. That's what it is all about. You see, and we get now to a point where we can say to ourselves here, you know, but where do guilt fit into this whole thing? God created the earth. The earth is the property of the King, you know, and God placed man there. He gave him some orders what to do and whatever, and then things went wrong at the end of the day. So at the end of the day, technically speaking, man became in debt to the King, to the owner of the earth. He owns the King. And it is not only owning the King, it is a rebellion. The fall of man was a severe rebellion against the King. And the king is under compulsion to kill everyone that's in rebellion. Because that is what kingdom is all about. But somewhere along the line, God is not killing Adam. And after he sinned, he walked back into the Garden of Eden and he called unto Adam, where are you, Adam? Can we not talk? I've got a solution for you, you know, whatever. But Adam replaced relationship with religion. And he fall into this religious thing. And there's two main things in religion. Oh, more than two. It is you're guilty and you need to become. You need to become. Become is the main word. People, there's no become in the gospel. There's no become in the gospel, because become is where you take control, as Tina said it, that I can become by, you know, the moment I decide, God operates. No, God do not operate on the basis of your decision. God operated on the basis of His love for His Son, Jesus Christ. And He already did it, and already done it, and He already gave it. And the moment you make a decision, you just open up a channel for it to manifest. It's not God that's just waiting for you, and then he's waiting for your orders, and then He wants to fulfill your orders. All orders was already fulfilled before the foundation of the world. God is just waiting for you to arrive at the table and to take what is yours, because you inherited. You see, we need our decision, but our decision only operates our relationship with God. It can do nothing else in God's world. Everything Jesus Christ came to do was in the left-hand side, the governmental legal world. He came to pay a price. He was the ransom, as the Bible said to us there in what is it, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 6, it's, 2 Timothy 2, verse 6, Christ is the ransom for all. It was a price that had to be paid. What is the price? The price was a life that had to die. That was the price. It's not just some little guilt somewhere or whatever. We're living under that guilt complex, but the main price or the main thing that was owned was a life. It was not only paying and living a good life, it was offering that good life to the cross to die, and there's a reason for that that we're not coming into at the moment. So we must always remember that in this whole plan of God, that His intention was for a bride to come into relationship. Yes, the kingdom was the background and everything, but the relationship. But the devil knew that there's nothing more effective to kill relationship than debt, than guilt. The moment, you know, if you've seen it in cell groups and whatever, you know, someone is in whatever, then you give him some money, you know, and then he can't repay what he promised to repay, and then he just disappeared in the cell group, you know. Because why? He's feeling guilty. He's feeling he can't face you, he can't look you in the eyes. Because there's nothing so effective that kills a relationship as the fact that you feel I owe someone something. And the devil knew it, and therefore he tried this whole guilt thing on us. And you can't believe it, how effective is it still up till today. You're feeling guilty, then you're feeling God has left you. You're feeling God is not here. God is absent. God, you know, you get so many conclusions out of your guilt that at the end of the day you end up in your own depression. And actually nothing has changed from God's side. But our guilt trip took us on this way where we started to think, we think about everything. Is it right? Is it wrong? And at the end of the day, we end up guilty. Maybe we can just get that one verse of Scripture is saying to us here in 1 John 4, verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness. Boldness goes with love in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment in it. He that fear is not made perfect in love. Just remember, you can be perfect in love on earth, eh? The word perfect is one of the most repeated words in the Bible. Perfect love. Old Testament, Matthew 5:48. Be perfect as your Father is perfect. Oh? Ja, maar ek is nie perfect nie. Of course you're perfect. You're not living perfect maybe, but you are perfect. The most disturbing verse of Scripture, if you want to sort of disturb someone, Colossians 1 verse 28, where Paul says, my ministry consists in it to reveal, not bring, not create, to reveal, you know, you just take off the cloth and there it is, to reveal every man on earth as perfect in Christ. Wow. Now, is there no verse of Scripture that makes you? You see, that's the problem. That Paul is talking there about the mystery. But we don't know the mystery, therefore we don't know what Paul is talking about. And as dit bietjie jou kop smokkel, moet nou nie te veel worry nie. Kom net eers terug na die, let's go back to the guilt. Because if we can't get if we can't sort the mud, we will not get to the solution of what is the mystery. And the biggest mud problem is the guilt problem. We are guilty, we are guilty. Yes, God has forgiven, then I'm guilty again. Then I need to repent, or I need to confess, then I'm you know, then the guilt is forgiven. Since when is guilt forgiven? Because you confess. Hear me clearly, guilt only disappears by payment. I mean, if I owe you 10,000 rand, you know, you know, ek is jammer, ja, maar het vat nie die geld, bring nie die geld in die broer. You must pay. Confession is there to service the relationship. But the 10,000 I'd own him is a legal thing. And in the legal world, only the 10,000 rand on the table can sort out the 10,000 rand. You can confess with your mouth. Confession is not there to take away the guilt. It's important. because we have wrongly interpreted forgiveness also. You know, forgiveness is like God takes away the guilt. No, forgiveness is that God takes away the thing from the table. Jy moet jou sonde bely, as jou sonde bely, is God regverdig om jou getrou en te vergewe ensovoort. It's interesting that only 1 John 1:9 tells you to confess. To confess your sins. Not that it's wrong, but it's just interesting. But the fact is, it is not forgiven because you've confessed. Forgiven is not it's paid because you confessed. It is taken off the table. In our relationship, it will never be there. And it is something we need to get some landmarks in ourselves, even in our relationships and marriage. If something is handled, it's off the table. You never, 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 never mention it again. Never. You are not allowed. If you remember it, well, you remember it, but you never talk about it again. Because that is how it is in God's world. And we constantly, you know, we forgive, but we put it in the cupboard, you know, when there's a big problem, we go back to it, you know, for our case. You know, but remember that day. No, you can't solve things when you go back into the past. It's impossible. Okay, so there's, I think, a next verse of, what is it, that lines, there's it. You know, the devil comes, he says, listen, I see this thing in your life, sins. Sins is deeds. But sins is not the problem. Jesus never came to solve your sins problem. He came to solve your sin problem. It's again the mystery. We're not going there. But there are sins, deeds that's wrong. Then you do something, a deed that's wrong, you feel guilty. Because I'm guilty, I'm going to get punished. And because I'm going to get punished, I fear. And when you get to fear, you feel disconnected from God and all these things, and you're on your own. But the Bible says the Lamb was slain that brought us innocence, that brought us boldness, and brought us perfect love. Perfect love cast out this fear. But the problem is, how do you get to innocence? You don't get to innocence by confessing your sins. So we're gonna go deeper into this whole thing. What is this all about? We've said already that Christ is the ransom for all sin. Interesting verse of scripture is 1 Timothy 4 verse 10. Therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men. Nie behouder soos Afrikaans sê nie. In Greek it is the Savior of all men, but especially the believers. Listen, Jesus didn't come to save you from hell. Jesus is not hell worried. He came to save you from the law of sin. And He saved the whole world from the law of sin. But only the believers acknowledge it and goes into a relationship with it. That's true. You see, the problem we have in our world in terms of the gospel is that we have connected everything with heaven and hell. You know, Jesus are the Savior of the world. I ask people, you know, did Jesus came to solve the sin problem? Yes. Did He solve the sin problem? Yes. Did He save us from it? Yes. So everyone is saved? No! No one is saved. Except when you take it. They say, no. You said Jesus did it. Yeah, but it's potentially. There is no potential concept in the Bible. No potential concept. You know, we hear about someone died and, you know, that guy, Pete, he died potentially, you know. Listen, you died or you didn't die. You know, you still have breath or you do not have breath. Somewhere in the theological world, we became very philosophical and we invented all these words that it is there, it is potential, it's objective but not subjective and whatever. And all we do is to cancel the effectiveness of the work of Christ. If Christ paid, I mean, if I cannot pay Nico and Tinus came and he said, listen man, I heard this is a big problem and this is going to hurt our relationship. Let's pay Nico the 10,000 and, you know, and suddenly I see Nico is smiling at me and I thought, you know, what's happening in this man's life, you know. He said, no man, don't worry, someone paid. Ach man, don't talk that stuff, you know. No. I said, I owe you. You see, but 2 months passed, he paid the 10,000, but I'm still living under the guilt feelings. Then he showed me the bank statement. He said, listen, it's paid. Oh, and the moment you believe the truth of the bank statement, then your guilt feelings will go away. But I was innocent from that money two months earlier, but I was still living under the guilt that I still owe it. Because I didn't know the truth. I didn't know the truth. And so man is living under this guilt problem, not knowing that as Colossians 2 verse 14 is saying to us, that the letter of accusation was nailed to the cross. Was nailed to the cross. And it is not nailed to the cross that if you believe it, you are not guilty. It's nailed to the cross. It's a payment, and now on you're not guilty. Therefore, 2 Corinthians 5 is telling us, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 19, you know that verse of scripture, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not reckoning their trespasses unto them any longer, having committed us the word of reconciliation. Not reckoning their trespasses. People, when I read this thing in that year when I was trying to get out of my sin gospel, when I read that verse of scripture, I suddenly realized that no person goes to hell because he's guilty. You go to hell because you are innocent but never accepted your innocence to go into a relationship with God. That's why you go to hell. The biggest problem in hell will be there, that people will sit there and they will know they're not guilty. There's no reason why I sit here except that I wanted to be here. I've asked to be here. That's all. And it's not God that sent me there. It is I that asked to be there because I didn't go into a relationship with God. I didn't believe the good news, and I don't want to be in this good news. You see, the gospel is always, hear me clearly, everything in the Bible is not from the negative, and we need to get out of the negative. Everything in the Bible is that everything is provided so that the negative can be cancelled out, because it's already cancelled out. God is a proactive God. God is not a God that says, oh my goodness, Adam sinned, now we need to make a plan. Now we, let's get a meeting that we can sort this thing. Everything was sorted before the foundation of the world. Nothing caught God by surprise. He was at the end of time even before he created time. And the end of the Bible tells us that everything worked out well. So why are we so in fear and worries, you know? Yes, there's challenges in life. But listen, get the attitude of the end that God says, listen, the end says that it worked well out. So you know, get that attitude. It always works well out. And actually at the end of the day, as we said, that God declared every person in Christ innocent. Innocent. Well, maybe you've heard it already, but you know, have you ever thought about the consequences of what we are saying? That God declared the world innocent. I mean, when I walk around in ministry, I see people that crave just to become innocent, just to get rid of their past and this and that and whatever. And the guilt problem is only the surface problem. They want to start over. They want to be new people, you know. That's also an answer for them, but just to get rid of all the guilt of what I've done to people and myself and to my wife and whatever. They want just to get rid of this stuff. Just again, encounter people in the world with severe problems, and you will see the preciousness of what we are talking about here. We're talking about something that is the cure of the world, that's making people sick because they've got this heavy laden on them in terms of I'm guilty, I'm not acceptable, I'm not good. Well, don't even talk about perfect, you know. That's why they will even attack you when you say someone is perfect, you know. I mean, I'm fighting with the people on Facebook, and I know those people. They studied with me. They say, Arno, you're a cult. You can't tell people they are innocent. You can't tell people they are new creations. You can't tell people that God is happy with them. It's a cult. There is no God like that. And I know them. And I know their lives. And what it turned out to be. Nothing. Nothing. And I've been a Hinduist and an occultist and an universalist and a whateverist, you know. I was according to them. You know, and between me and you, I told once, at one stage, that I remember they attacked me severely there, and I said to them, I tell you today, I know I've got the truth. And I'm going to tell you how I know I got the truth. I told them, I said to them, you know, when I believed what you believed, and you told me that I am all these negative stuff, I would nearly kill you. Because there was a day when I believed this nonsense. And it, my whole life was a reaction, and it was a fight, and it was a this, and there was no rest of the Lord. I said, but since I came to the truth, or what I know today, you know that 90% of you writing on this page all this stuff, I've visited you. Even though some of you stayed 1,700 kilometers from me, I visited you. I came into your house because I care about you, because I love you. And although you differ from me theologically and you want to bury me and you say I'm not going to heaven even or whatever, it doesn't bother me. I still love you. But I tell you, with my old theology, I couldn't love people like that. I couldn't love people like that. I want to fight them, sort them out. But with this new theology of who God is and who I became in Christ, nothing that you say can even bother me any longer. You tell me I'm even not a Christian and whatever. It doesn't matter what you think. I only know what God thinks, and I want you to come to the same place of rest. And I want to visit you, and I visited these people, all of them. And I tell you one thing, they're not living, not one of them is living a life that I want to live. Not one of them. I remember one of my classmates, I battled to get into his house. I battled. And I was there in the Cape. I said, I'm not going out of this town before I visited you. I will come. And eventually he gave me his address. And I went there. I couldn't believe it when I got there. This guy is living in a total mess. Total mess. I mean, the kitchen, the white stove has got no white on it because of dirt. You know, serious. You know, but it's not because of condemnation. I just walked in there and I realized, God, this is the product of this sin theology. It's a sin theology. It's all built around sin. It starts with sin. It's all about sin. You never get away from sin. You are always a sinner. You will always be a sinner. You will never get out of it. Okay, if we are sinners, even after we accepted Jesus Christ, how will you get into heaven? Because sinners do not go to heaven. Then you need to depend on death or sanctification or vaargevier. What? Yeah. What is vaargevier? The purgatory. So the cross couldn't have done the job. We need to have done the job. No, we must don't talk like that. Actually, but that's what you're telling me. If Christ couldn't make you holy, how on earth are you going to get holy? If you are not holy now, when are you going to get holy? Tell me. Because there's no answer to it. And that's what driving people crazy. They don't get an answer. And they realize somewhere along the road, we're busy with something that doesn't have an answer. Because we doesn't want to believe what God is saying in Christ. You died in Christ. You were raised in Christ. The verse of scripture that Tinus also mentioned here, Romans 4:25. Christ died. He was delivered up unto death because prior to that, he took our sin upon him. But he was raised prior to resurrection because we were innocent. Because we were justified. Listen, it's not a matter of fact that you can live because Christ lived. Christ may live because you are righteous. And the you is the world. It's not the believer. It's the world. The agreement was that Jesus Christ would come and pay everything that's negative. The resurrection was the work of the Father. And he said, if I am convinced that you have paid everything and removed this thing out of the time perspective, I will raise you up with everyone that you went there with. And when the father was persuaded that every person on earth was innocent, and Jesus paid for everyone, and it was, and the sin problem was solved, the Bible said that Jesus has done away with sin. Romans 6:56 says for us, the body of the self was demolished. When God was convinced that it was solved in terms of being demolished, he said, he raised Christ. He said, because of the innocence of the world, I raised you. Because of the innocence of the world, I raised the world with you and you. And the only reason why you, Christ, may sit with me in heavenly places at the moment is because the world is righteous. And if the devil can come into heaven now, that he's not able to do, and come and have one accusation of debt against any person in this world, Christ will fall out of his, out of heaven, come back to earth. The resurrection is the monument of the innocence of the world. Christ is allowed to live because the world was made righteous. And if you can bring in one legal accusation that it is not like that, Christ will go back to death. Christ only has the opportunity to be in heaven because you are innocent, because you are righteous, because the world is righteous. Not only you, because you believed it. Because then it becomes dependent upon you believing it. No, you believing it brings you into a relationship and an experience of it. But the legal, Christ did the legal thing with the king. He settled the court case once and forever. And that is what, you and me cannot settle the case with the king. The rebellion with the king and the price that we paid and everything, Christ settled that so that we can have all the benefits of it to go into a relationship with him. And so that, and he's even maintaining that status quo. I can't maintain it. I can't maintain it. If you are forgiven because you've confessed, my brother, you better check every minute of the day if you've confessed and confessed. Otherwise, if you die and there's one unconfessed sin, you will miss it. That's not what confession is all about. Christ paid for yesterday, today, and tomorrow. It's been settled. It's been done away with. Yeah, but look with your eyes just on the outside and see how the people are living in sins. Of course they're living in sins. Why? Because they believe in it. That's why. All negative things in this world gets entrance at the moment through people believing it, that it's got a right and a hold upon them, and therefore it manifests. There's no evil thing in this whole universe that's got a right to be on earth. You give it a right through your belief system. And that's why it's still here. But it's God's world, and he says, nothing of this has got a legal right. Nothing of this has got a legal right here. It's God's world. You see, remember, the thief never gets ownership. You know, we lack a busy year, so I sent my friend to say, you know, Tinus has got a nice car, you know, steal it for us, you know. And so he steals the car, we come out, ooh, Tinus' car is gone, you know. And a month later, they found it at my house. The police don't come and pay me and take his car. The police come and confiscate the car because it's still Tinus' car. The devil can steal whatever he wants. It still remains the property of God. You are owned by God, even though the only thing the devil had was he had an opportunity to rule over us because we've given it to him. Because we didn't rule, and if you don't rule, the devil will take over your rulership. But that's also illegal. But he can't do that in the practical sense. There's nothing legal to the devil. The devil had never any legal hold upon mankind. And I will come to that, why it is like that. I will close down with that. We give it to him. You see, people, but this thing goes a bit further. There's one thing we battle. You know, we're living in time, but there's a world above time where there is no time. It's the kingdom of God. And in God's world, he is at the moment at any place in time. And the Bible tells us, you know, we always, what is the gospel? John 3 verse 16, we all know that. But there's a verse of scripture that's much more important than John 3 verse 16. And that's Revelation 13 verse 8. That the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. It arrived in time, yes, 2,000 years ago, for us to see. God entered the Garden of Eden with the solution. Adam ran because he was just, you know, confused, enmity and whatever, vyandskap. And so God had to encounter mankind. Listen here, encounter mankind right through the Old Testament to get him to the place where he could get to the fullness of time and send his son and crucify his son as a manifestation in time, what happened before time, before the foundation of the world, so that we can see what is the normal in his world. The normal in his world. In his world, Christ was crucified before he created us. Before Adam sinned, before anything. Therefore, in God's world, there was never, ever a guilty person. Yes, Adam did wrong. He's responsible for what he did in time. Hear me clearly. But God never reckoned the price unto Adam. He said to us, he was not reckoning the trespasses unto them. Because God never reckoned the trespasses. Why? Because God never had the legal right to reckon it unto us. Why? Because it was paid before it happened. I mean, maybe I want to go on holiday, my car breaks, and I said, Tina, borrow me your car, you know. I said, fine. He said, but you know, my relationship with you is more very precious. You know, let me just pay in 400,000 in your bank account. If something happened to the car, you know, at least, you know, it's sorted out, you know. And guess what? Here we go to Cape Town, and what happened? And there came into an accident, and now I phone you, and I say, you know, you wouldn't believe it. The car is written off. I mean, what basis do you have a legal right to be, what is it, to be angry with me? I said, oh, well, that's not good to hear that, you know, everyone's safe or whatever. The next day he takes the 400,000 and he buys himself a new car. Why? Because the accident was covered before it happened. It was covered. God even knew about it, so he covered it. So that when the guilt came into existence, the price was already there, and therefore the king could say, but I still have the right to go into the Garden of Eden and not to destroy Adam, but to encounter him again, because the purpose of the gospel is to get you to a place where you can be the bride, but to get you to be the bride, I must encounter you and tell you my heart, but if there's legal guilt in your life, I cannot do that. And right through the Old Testament, God encountered us. He loved us first. He came to us. We never went to him. He came to us. And he had the legal right to come to us because we were not guilty in his world. No person were ever guilty in God's world. Yeah, but we experience guilt. Yeah, it's because the devil tells you. You know, we're battling with the guilt problem. But let me tell you, there's a bigger problem than guilt. It's the shame problem. We'll get another day to that. That's another story. We don't even get there because we're still battling the guilt problem. We still don't believe that man is even forgiven. We don't even believe that we sort of believe, okay, Christians are forgiven because they've decided. Because they've confessed. No. You're innocent because Christ paid. And he paid 2,000 years ago in time, but he paid above time before the foundation of the world. You see, how about, you know, this is strange. How can you talk like this, you know? You know. Let me ask you, all of us know people in heaven, you know. Do you think the people in heaven is currently discussing their past and how ugly the sins was, you know, and what's all the things they've done wrong and whatever? Do you think that? No, why not? Because it is not there. I've got a friend that went very ill in COVID. He ended up in hospital. He went 2 times into a coma on his way out. But he was not yet dead, but it was 2 times he appeared before Christ. The second time the devil kataza him, telling you've not led enough people to the Lord, you know, and what about this and this, you know, violation, you are not. And God says, you are, validation. So he appeared through Christ and he decided to sort out this thing once and for all. And he knew in himself that what he wants to ask Christ and talk to him about. So he started to talk to Christ about this problem of all these failures and all these problems. And he knew the words and the sentences that he wants to say, and he's saying, but there's only one problem, that when he starts to talk, it's like there's no audible sound to it. It's just vaporizing into the air. His words become vapor into the air. And the more he wants to talk about this stuff, the more it vaporized, and Christ was just sitting there and smiling at him. And he thought, but listen, you are the life. I mean, this is serious. At least you need to know this is serious. I mean, is dit nie amper ongeskik om hier te sit en lag vir iemand wat oor sy verlede wil praat nie? And the more he tried to do it, the more it happens and keep on happening, and Christ just smiles. And then suddenly realize what's going on. There's no subject like that in heaven. There is no subject of sin in heaven. There is no memory of sin in heaven. There is no file of your past in heaven. There is really no, nothing of your past and anything that's wrong in heaven at this moment. And maybe you had this terrible relationship with your father, and one day you get there and you say, Jesus, let's just 5 minutes. I just want to sort that. Why did you give me a father like this, you know? You will not be able to do it because you will not even know what was the sins of your father if he's also there. There is no attitude. There is no 1.0001 attitude, negativity, nothing that you can mention and think of evil in the heavenly places at the moment. That's why it's called heaven. And we all want to be there. And we are. Because the Bible tells us that earth was created out of heaven. And we had the responsibility to brought heaven to earth. And the Bible, Jesus came and taught us, laat u koninkryk kom, soos in die hemel, net so ook op die aarde. Your life is supposed to be the heaven on earth. You're supposed to live heaven already now. You want to go to heaven and God wants you to be on earth. The sensuality wants you to escape here, and God says, listen, you're the solution, man, or you can't escape here. You are the solution to the problem here. Don't run away from it. What will the people? They won't have a solution if they can't find it in you. But you don't even find the solution yourself. Because you're battling with the mud. And all the guilt and the stuff that's gone. There's no mention, there's no nothing of this in God's world. Nothing. Now the Bible tells us in Colossians 3 verse 1. Let me read it to you. By closing off. If you were then raised with Christ. It's not the if you, it's because you were raised with Christ. It's an if of conclusion, not of condition. It's two different ifs. Seek those things. Seek the things on earth. No, above. In that world. Seek the things above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, and he's sitting there because you are innocent and there's no one thing or memory or file or nothing against you. That's why he's sitting there. Remember, at the right hand of God. Be mindful, it's a command, of the things above and not of the things on earth. For you died and your life was hidden with Christ in God. God says, listen, you are in this world, but what you see in this world at the moment is not the normal. This is not the normal. You're here to bring that normal here. That's why I sent you here. And if you rightly interpret this, you must come to the conclusion that every negative thought you have is illegal. Every negative word you have is illegal. Every condemnation, every accusation, every achterdog, what is that? Every
suspicion.
Every of every that is negative is illegal. It's not supposed to exist inside of you and me. How much easier will our relationships be if that can be the normal? It's nice to say we are innocent, but let's just remember your brother and your sister is also innocent. All of us don't want to be reminded of our past, and God is the last one that will remind you because He's got no reference of it. Nothing. Nothing. God only knows about you what He knows about Christ, because as Christ is, so are you. He's got nothing else. And He doesn't allow him to think of anything else. Is God so stupid that He cannot see what's on earth happening? He sees it, yes. But the moment it happens, it's erased by the blood, constantly. Erased by the blood. It never reaches heaven. It never becomes too great to reach heaven. Yeah, but will you tell me that even Hitler was an innocent man? No, he was innocent before God. Was he responsible for the deaths and the war? Yes, he was. Was it a tragedy? It was a severe tragedy. But listen, your sin, his sin is not greater than yours. Because God don't measure you in terms of how big is your sin. He measures you in terms of what Christ did. He said it's gone. Everyone's sins is gone. That's the only way I measure it. And there's no other way. And at least maybe I can ask you is to today to let's say a landmark in your thinking. I remember when I was at a certain day, I said, God, from this day in my thinking, you are good, you are only good, you're nothing good, and I'm not going to allow my mind to think anything outside of it. Because I see it in the Bible, but yes, my experience is not yet there. But when I made up my mind, my experience came in line. Because my mind gave entrance to the devil. I wonder, you know, if God is not, I wonder. You will not get anything if you wonder and twifle and doubt. You will only get it because the word faith means persuasion. It means to be persuaded that God is good and nothing else. And to never look at any person as a guilty person, as a person that is rejected, distant, separated from God because of sin. No, it was solved. It was done away with forever. Not when Jesus came. When Jesus died as the Lamb before the foundation of the world. And in God's world, what happened on earth never affected God and never changed God. It not affected, changed God. He stick to His original plan. He knew about everything. He was happy about what He made Adam. And He came in Christ, and that's another story. And He made something better than Adam. Adam was created. The new creation was birthed. Birthed. That's something else than being created. And God just came into bigger glory and bigger glory. He always goes into bigger glory. He said, listen, nothing of you is a problem. Nothing of the devil is a problem. It's just an opportunity for me to show you that grace can bring you into a bigger, 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 better situation. And never tell yourself that, you know, because of that and because of my past and because of that, you know, I am deprived of these opportunities and my life will not work out and this and this. It's the old sin gospel. It's the devil. There's nothing against you and me. Father, we thank you. We thank you that the word innocence, it's not a word that is connected to our decisions. It's a word that's connected to your heart before the foundation of the world. You've decided, as you've said there in Ephesians 1:3, I've decided to create you as innocent and blameless in my life. And I have decided to maintain it that way. Yes, Father, maybe this bothers a lot with our theology. But let's get to the heart of this and let us see your heart in all of this. Because that is what it is all about. You never allowed anything to hinder you from encountering us. Coming back, saving us, brought us back. Because you have decided that you want us.
Yes.
And you want us to be the bride, to be the son, to be the family, to be the same image and likeness as you. To be the mirror reflection of your being. And to experience the same quality of relationship as what your son experienced with you at the moment, sitting in heavenly places. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.